Test. Good. Good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing? Good. Everybody nice and warm on today? Or if you like me, I'm freezing. Well, we want to welcome everyone to another Lord's Day. And as we prepare to study another portion of God's word on today, let us go to him in prayer for the lesson. Wait till everybody's seated. Let us pray. Father God, we come to you thanking you, Father. Thank you for the rest that you blessed us with last night. But most of all, we thank you for the love and mercy and grace that you displayed by waking us up and blessing us with a new day of life on today, Father. Father, as we go about this day, we hope to do so in a manner that's pleasing and acceptable in your eyesight. Father, we ask that you will forgive us of the sins that we've committed and that you will help us to not only do better, but to be better for you, Father. Father, we thank you for allowing us to be here on today, Father, blessing us with your traveling grace. We ask that you will continue to be with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who are still en route on this morning, Father, as well as those visitors that may be in attendance. Father God, we ask that you will bless this lesson as we discuss another portion of your word, Father. Let it be fruitful in our lives, Father, bringing you glory, Father, and just helping us to increase our faith, Father. Father, we love you, we appreciate you, and we thank you so very much for giving this opportunity to study one with another, Father. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray and ask all things. Amen. All right. Well, we will continue our series of lessons on building our most holy faith. And this week, we will discuss the true source of our strength. And our lesson will be taken from Judges, chapters 13 through 16. As some of you may know, this is the story of Samson. And we will look at him to try to glean some help for us. As you know that those things were written for time, were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the scripture, we may have hope, right? So let us embark upon our lesson of the hour. So when we look at the book of Judges, the high-level theme that is pervasive throughout is that sin brings punishment and repentance brings deliverance. And we could see this pattern throughout. And it's typically goes through 4 points. And we see that the people sin, and they go into apostasy, and they leave God. God brings suffering on them for their sins, and then they're sorrowful, and they repent. When they repent, God brings salvation and deliverance. And this deliverance is not delivering them from their sins, but it is a deliverance from the oppression that they are facing from whomever God chooses to punish them with. And so he brings this deliverance through the judges. And this is before the time of the kings. So these judges, they were imperfect men, but they maintained their faith in the true God. Because remember, during this time, they're living in a pagan society where men have constructed from themselves many gods. So they're living during this time of a perverse world, similar, not unlike our time, right? There are three main functions of a judge. He was to be a military leader, hear court cases and be a spiritual leader. Samson, who's the topic of our discussion today, was a worldly person in many ways, yet God used him to carry out his purposes. So when we look at Samson, right before he comes on the scene, we see that we're in this first couple of points of the pattern. It says, again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. So they sinned, left God, he sends a punishment. So as we go into this, during this time of Samson, the people are going to repent, and God is going to use Samson to deliver the people out of the Philistine rule. So the angel of the Lord appears unto Samson's parents. First of all, to Manoah. Manoah's Samson's father and his wife. So the angel of the Lord appears to his wife first. And his wife goes and tells him, hey, there's a man that told me that I have a son. We're gonna have a child. Manoah says, how are we supposed to raise this? How are we supposed to raise this boy? Can you get him back? And so the Lord, the angel of the Lord appears unto both his wife again, and she goes and grabs Manoah, and he talks to them and gives them some instruction. He gave some instruction to his wife before the first time he came, and he says, "Don't drink any wine or nothing similar to that. So no strong drink, and don't eat anything that's unclean. And you're gonna raise this boy as a Nazarite." And we know from Numbers 6, 2 through 8, what a Nazarite is and how one he's set apart, consecrated for God. And he's not to cut his hair. A Nazarite was not to cut his hair, nor eat or drink anything that comes from grapes. So no grapes, no raisins. And not to eat anything unclean, and not to go near any dead bodies, be it animal or human. So God starts this process of delivering his people through Samson. And as Samson grows, he wants to get a wife. And he chooses a wife of one of the Philistines. And Manoah is not too happy about this. He's like, hey, come on now. Well, choose one of, you know, from our tribe. But Samson's adamant. I want this Philistine wife. And so they make a journey down there to talk with him and set up the marriage. And on the way down, we see his first display of his strength. A lion comes out and attacks him. He kills the lion with his bare hands. And how did he do this? The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. That's what the scriptures say, right? So they make a journey. they make that journey, and they come back. And on the way back, Samson sees the lion, and he goes over there, and he sees some bees in the carcass of the lion. Not only do you see these bees, but with bees come what? Honey, right? So he's like, honey. So he goes and grabs some honey out of this carcass, gives some to his parents, and they eat. He doesn't tell them where it came from. So They go back down for the marriage feast, and we see in Judges chapter 14, 10 through 18, it discusses this wedding feast. But the critical part here is that Samson devises a riddle, and he poses it to some of her relatives, right? Some of her people. And she says, "Hey, tell me the riddle. Come on, tell me the riddle." I didn't even tell my parents the riddle. What makes you think, why should I tell you? But she continues to cry. And Bible says she pressed him sore. So he went ahead and tells the riddle. She goes and tells her kinsmen, and they come back with the riddle, because they had a little wager going on. So he's betting and stuff. So that's not a good thing, but we're going to ignore that for now. And so he, because of this, he kills, it led to a string of events where he went ahead and set fire to their crops and burned some stuff. And during this feast here, another little event happened, and his fiancée, who we thought was going to be her father, gave her to Samson's friend. And when he gave it to, he's like, "Wait a minute, I thought she was supposed to be my wife." But the father says, "Hey, I thought you didn't like her. Because of this, he burns up the crops. Then the Philistines, they're mad. They're like, "Why have you done this?" So they see the reason. So they go and kill his fiance, and ex-fiance at this point, and her father. Samson retaliates by going, kills those 30 Philistines, and there again, Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Then, later on, because he did that, the men of Judah, they bind him up, ship him off to the Philistines, deliver him to the hand of the Philistines. And this is all according to God's plan. What happens? He kills about 1,000 Philistines using the jawbone of a donkey. And how does he do that? There again, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. So he goes further in his journeys, and he comes to a harlot. And this harlot, he goes in with her, and while he's with her, the Philistines learn of it. And he displays, I don't have it listed here, but he displays another feat of strength. He takes the gate off the city, the gate. And you know, during this time, they had these big walls, huge gates, and the bar that keeps the gates. He just takes the whole thing off the hinges, walks from the place, from that city, up a mountain. So it's roughly about 40 miles. And this show of strength, and he escapes the Philistines with that. Then he meets Delilah. And many people know, even those who are not familiar with the Bible, they know that story, Samson and Delilah, right? Even a movie was made out of this. The Bible says that Delilah didn't love Samson. And the lords of the, now he loved her, but she didn't love him back. Bible says that The lords of the Philistines agree to pay her money if she could find out where he gets his strength from. So Delilah tries to entice him to tell, hey, tell me what you love me? You're going to tell me, huh? Please. So she tries three different ways. And each time, he lies to her and foils the trap that's set. Finally, he tells her. Why does he tell her? Because she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. She annoyed him to death. And we know what the result of that was. The Philistines capture him. They put out his eyes. And then they make him go work in the dungeon. Now, in their eyes, their god, Dagon, delivered Samson to them. But we all know it's because of Samson's disobedience to God. Did he personally shave his hair? His head? No. He told the Philistine woman the source of his strength, and she had somebody shave his head. Because he was not supposed to shave his head. That was a sin. And so he's being punished for this. The Philistines throw a feast. And so they said, you know what? Let's get Samson out here. And also, the whole sole purpose of them is so they can ridicule him, make fun of him, degrade him. So Samson prays one last time to God for his strength to return. And the Bible says he kills more Philistines in his death than he did in his life while he was alive. So that's a short synopsis of Samson. There are many lessons that we can learn from the life of Samson. So I encourage you to go in and read those chapters from Judges about Samson. One of the first things I wanted to point out was that small sins lead to big sins. It is always wrong to break God's commandments, God's laws, regardless of how big or small we think they are. We always say sin is sin, but there are some sins that are greater than others. There are some sins that cause a greater punishment than other sins. And we can see this by various sayings of Jesus in the New Testament. Remember, we was talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. He said it'll be better for them than for you all, because Sodom and Gomorrah did not have Jesus personally right there teaching them and showing them miracles. But the Jews at that time did. Remember when he was brought before Pilate, and he told Pilate, hey, the one that delivered me to you has the greater sin. Now, all sins lead to death, right? It's just that, now I don't know, the Bible doesn't say how much more we're going to be tormented if we die in our sins. But just think about this analogy. Let's say I had... I bought a house, took out a loan. Brother Emmett bought a house, took out a loan. And we both defaulted on our loans. And let's say that both of our houses or our loans were $200,000 apiece. And I paid $180,000, and then I stopped paying. So I'm still $20,000 in debt, right? Brother Emmett, he stopped paying at $100,000 mark. So he's $100,000 in debt. The end result is we both have our houses taken away, right? Foreclosed upon. It's just that I have $20,000 worth of debt, and he has $100,000 worth of debt. So in order to come out from that, he has more work to do, if you will. So all of our sins lead to death. And when we look, and we do it all the time, we look at, oh, that's such a little thing, right? A little white lie, as opposed to a big out and out lie, right? But when we look at, we talked about this last time about these habits. Small things lead to a habit. And habit leads to practice. Practice leads to a way of life. And a way of life leads to an eternal destiny. Now, there are good habits and there are bad habits, right? And if we continually practice these good habits leading to a good way of life, a righteous way of living, then that life leads to a good eternal destiny. But if we continue to practice unrighteousness, that way of life leads to a not so good eternal destiny. Jesus put an emphasis on the small things. He said, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much." Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Yes. So everybody heard James says that it's hard to recover from a little lie. It snowballs. And when we think of these little sins, you know, in our minds, in today's world, you know, there's nothing morally wrong about approaching a dead animal, going near a dead animal. And we don't know why. The Bible doesn't give us a reason why Samson went over there. It could be that either he forgot God's command, he ignored it, or he was just, the enticement of the sweet honey was just overpowering. Regardless of why he did it, it was sin because it broke God's commandment. And we think, and we had this discussion either last class or several classes ago, where because we didn't want to hurt somebody's feeling, we told a little lie. God does not give a condition where it's okay to lie. James brought up Abraham's lie to Sarah. About Sarah being his sister. we could see the harlot Rahab. She lied. When she hid, God didn't condone that. Even when Samson lied about the true source of his strength, God didn't condone that. And so we have to treat all of God's commandments as there's no negotiation. We cannot just because we may think one sin is not as bad as another sin, all sin leads to death. We must not allow anyone or anything to come between us. Samson was blinded by his love for Delilah. Have we ever been blinded by our love for something? Not to the point where you just ignore God, huh? Sometimes we are so attached to something or someone that it overrides our commitment to God. Case in point, when I first started out as a consultant, and it was during a time where the area in which I consulted in was very big, and I attended one of the first five schools that had a curriculum designed on this particular product. And so, you know, the individuals in my class, we were highly sought after. I remember getting flown to different cities by different companies to do interviews and getting these offers to come work for various people with signing bonuses and everything else. And so when I finally accepted and went to work in the field, and one of my clients challenged my knowledge. Pride had kicked in. I was so puffed up and attached to my knowledge, not thinking about it was only by the grace of God that he gave me an opportunity to learn this, the capacity to understand it and comprehend it and to utilize and put it into practice, that, man, I took every opportunity to beat up on this person verbally, to demonstrate my knowledge over their lack of knowledge. And I was so attached to my status that I ignored God's command to love. And while I had truth on my side in terms of this earthly process and earthly truth, I didn't have to beat anybody over the head about it. I could have disseminated that knowledge in love, right? Jesus warns in Matthew 5:29-30. Can I get somebody to read Matthew 5:29-30? nothing, nothing is more important than your soul. Where your soul ends up is dependent upon nothing being more important than God's commands. Nothing should come before and between us and God. Our will, even, things that we desire, cannot supersede God's will. Remember Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane? He wanted this thing to pass from him. But he said, nevertheless, thy will, not mine. Sin always brings punishment. No one will ever get away with sin. No one can hide or run away from their sins. Numbers 32:23. Every sin demands a punishment. You got to keep that in mind. When I sinned through my pride, that demanded a punishment. God didn't punish me for it, though. He punished Jesus for it. Because I chose to let my pride come between me and God. Jesus paid that price for it. We got to remember, either we're going to get punished or if we repent, Jesus is going to get punished for it. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I think about that, if I go out and you know, if I sometimes during when I pray for some repentance, it comes to mind that because I did this thing, Jesus was crucified. He was punished because of what I did. And if I continue to sin, I crucify him afresh. All sin demands punishment. Sometimes we take this attitude of, yeah, well, you know, I could take the punishment. But we got to remember, earthly punishment cannot compare to God's punishment. Have you ever, as a little kid, thought, you know, if I stay out late, mama or daddy, they're going to spank me, right? But I'm having so much fun. You know, that spanking is only going to last for, I'll just endure it. And we do the sin. Corporations, sometimes they know they're breaking the law. But they think, oh, you know what? We'll take the punishment because we'll get more profit if we break this rule, to break this law. Punishment won't be so bad. We cannot make that mistake with God. Remember, earthly punishment is temporal. Doesn't last long. It's not bad. Sometimes we may think it's bad, but when we compare it to God's punishment, that's eternal. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? Rich man, no relief. That's God's punishment. When you think about hell, it just sums up in two words, no relief. Sometimes on our bad days, you know, we may have aches, we may have pains, but we get relief from that, right? Either through medication, going to sleep. No matter how bad our pain is, relief comes at some point. But can you imagine going through so much pain and never having any relief from that? That's eternal punishment. The power of words and evil companions. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Anybody remember the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? Not true. Words hurt, right? A lot of times when we get upset and stuff, it's over some spoken word somebody has said to us. We have the power in our speech. A lot of times we don't recognize that, and we don't appreciate that. We have the power to speak life. Who has faith in that saying? We have the power to speak life. Who has faith in that? Anybody? Yeah. When we spread this gospel, isn't that not speaking life? Yes, ma'am. Yes. That's right. But do we believe enough to practice it on a daily basis? Remember that concept of the small habits? Do we have a habit of doing that? What is our habit? Speaking life or speaking death? Remember Samson's two love interests, his fiance got him to tell the riddle because of her words. Delilah got him to tell the source of the strength because of her words. We, sometimes we're on the receiving end of that death. Sometimes we're on the giving end. Have you ever told somebody, man, I wouldn't take that if I were you? What have you just spoken to that person? Have you just spoken life or death? We just told that person, don't display love. Display vengeance. Death. Be not deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. Samson went after idolaters, evil in the sight of God. He didn't go after the Proverbs 31 woman. Examine the people in your lives. There's a client, current client, that when I go out on site, sometimes I can't get into a conversation with this lady. I have to pray beforehand. She's a nice lady, but cursing is her second language. She's bilingual. I laugh. You laugh at that, but you know, if you spend too much time around that, you'll find yourself slipping up, right? Yeah. So I got to pray before I really and it's just, you know, I enjoy speaking with her, aside from the bad language. And I remember I had a client in Houston, and the manager, I mean, you know, Texas boy, and so he foul language. And so But our relationship developed to where I could say, hey, language, man, language. Got to the point where I come in his office, we discussing something, football or something on a project, and a word comes out of my head, I'm sorry, Mike. Didn't mean to let that slip. My good companionship influenced him versus his evil companionship. Sometimes we can season the room. I'm hoping to get to this point with this lady. Walk with wise men, and thou shalt be wise. But the companion of fools shall smart for it. Samson, because of his companionship, let that influence him. Let it not be so with us. God answers prayers. Isn't that wonderful? That's shout news right there. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. God heard Samson's prayer and strengthened him one last time. Now, I didn't recount this, but remember when I said that he killed about 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey? The Bible says that he was so thirsty after doing that, that he prayed to God and said, hey, don't let me die. I'm thirsty. God answered his prayer, gave him water through a rock. As many of you know, I had cancer. I came to you. Ask for your prayers. Cancer free. God answers prayer. He answers prayers. And lastly, for our time is up, the beauty of repentance. A lot of times we don't like to repent because it makes us feel bad, as well it should. But there's beauty in it. When Samson prayed, let me die with the Philistines, there was no selfishness in his prayer. It implied that he regretted what he did and repented. So God answered his prayer, used him. He was back on track with his mission. Remember, his mission was to deliver the Israelites from Philistines. At the feast, when he killed all those people, among them were the rulers of the Philistines. And God used him one last time to accomplish his mission, deliver his people from the Philistines. When we repent, we get back on track. Doesn't it feel good after we repent? It's like a weight has been lifted, and then we can get right back to work, right? Sometimes, if we haven't repented, that guilt is there, keeping us from really fulfilling our purpose with God. Because, man, how can I teach on this and not? I did the same thing. They're not going to listen to me. I feel so bad. I can't. But after we repented, accepted God's forgiveness, a weight has been lifted. We're re-energized to get back out there, get in the field, and do our work. I thank you for your kind attention. I'm out of time, and I finished on time for once. So thank you, and have a blessed rest of the day.